I'd like to call your attention to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And while there is joy and salvation and rejoicing and liberty in this house, we must have spiritual revival across America. I have been greatly, greatly humbled to see how that God has used the faithfulness of the people of this congregation to reach out and to touch so many people in so many ways. I remember 1993 when we opened our heart for revival in a new way. There's always that moment when you say, what is the price tag going to be? But we said we will obey God. And you obey God and let Him take care of the consequences when you know that you've done what God's called you to do. In 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, in verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayers and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Dr. Bill Bright was reaching out after God, and after an extensive fast, God led him back some time ago to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. And he said, this is still my, if you could reverently call it, formula for revival. I want to read to you some excerpts from this Reader's Digest 1994, the July issue. This thing is so powerful in my heart today. I believe the content is well worth the few moments that I'll take. I had just left the fine old city hall in Rochester, New York, when a young woman stepped up to ask if I could change a $10 bill for her into bus fare. In New York City, where I live, a young woman would be afraid to ask for change from any strange person, much less a man, and would be suspicious if anyone came forward. But in Rochester, New York, such happenings are part of the everyday life. I smiled and I made change for her. This city of 231,000 population, located on Lake Ontario and home to some of America's best-known corporations, is a throwback to a kinder, gentler America. It's the sort of place where, as happened recently, a post office employee will come out to help an absent-minded citizen retrieve a bank deposit envelope accidentally dropped in a mailbox, where a group of workmen reportedly replaced for free the fire-damaged roof of a neighbor who had spent years turning a wreck into a livable house, where a truck driver stopped his truck and retrieved a child's doll from the street after it had fallen from a car and returned it to the doll's heartbroken 2.5-year-old owner. In two unusual studies done half a century apart, Rochester was designated the kindest city in America. And that's the title of this article, July 1994, The Kindest City, Our Kindest City. It goes on to say, the most recent survey was conducted between 1990 and 1992 by Robert V. Levine, chairman of the psychology department of California State University, Fresno. Levine and a group of his students studied 36 U.S. cities to find where the most helpful people live. As part of the research, the students pretended to accidentally drop something on the street, to need change, or to be blind or lame and in need of assistance. More people went out of their way to be helpful in Rochester than any other city. East Lansing, Michigan, and Nashville, Tennessee were second and third. At the very bottom of the list was New York City. What made the study all the more fascinating was that it echoed data from 1940, a survey examining the character of 43 American cities, which ranked Rochester number one. I was irresistibly drawn there to see for myself. Ultimately, I traced the city's strain of generosity back to its earliest days and to one strong, determined man. Rochester was founded by Nathaniel Rochester near the falls of the Genesee River. The first residents arrived in 1812, and a little more than a decade later found themselves in the middle of a boom. The opening of the Erie Canal in 1825 brought a flood of people, and Rochester was now a gateway to the West, becoming a boisterous place of taverns and transients, rapidly becoming Sin City. On Friday, November the 12th of 1820, an acrobat and daredevil named Sam Patch unwittingly began a chain of events that led to Rochester's moral rebirth. Patch, on his way home after making a spectacular and widely publicized jump from a rope ladder suspended over Niagara Falls. At Rochester, he vowed to make a 120-foot leap over the falls of the Genesee River and into the swirling waters below. On the day of the jump, he attracted an audience of thousands of people. But this time, Patch apparently lost his balance. Arms whirling madly, he struck the water with a great splash, and minutes passed, but he did not surface. His body was found in the ice the following spring, and sobered by the tragedy, the Chaston crowd quietly left the scene. 2 days after Patch's fatal jump, Josiah Bissell, one of Rochester's leading businessmen, rose solemnly to his feet in the Third Presbyterian Church and sternly warned that all who by their presence encourage that soul to leap into eternity will be held accountable on the judgment day. In the silence that followed, some of the congregation wept. Others wrote that shivers ran up and down their spines. The fear of God swept through that auditorium. And there was prayer, there was repentance, and there was weeping and calling upon God for mercy. Sure that he had touched a nerve himself, Mr. Bissell determined to save Rochester's soul. He arranged to bring the Reverend Charles G. Finney, considered to be one of the greatest evangelists of the day, to Rochester for a protracted revival. A tall, handsome figure with hypnotic eyes and a commanding voice, Finney could stare down unbelievers and silence angry mobs. The evangelist's appearance attracted almost everyone in Rochester. He preached and held prayer meetings almost every day for 6 months. Much of the business activity in Rochester stopped. The streets emptied, taverns and houses of prostitution closed because they had so few customers. Finney spent 6 months in Rochester and converted hundreds of residents, lawyers, doctors, judges, tradesmen, bankers, boatmen, workers, and master craftsmen to born-again Christianity. He touched their consciences and urged them not to follow the selfish ways of the world and denounce the evils of sin and selfishness. A church building boom took place. Charities flourished. Universities were built. A public school system stood up to fight against slavery. Slavery was destroyed in the city of Rochester during that time, and prejudice was silenced in that city. There was a prison reform. Rochester became a city where love for one's fellow man was more than an empty phrase. Charles G. Finney's coming to town was the pivotal experience that forever changed the conscience of Rochester. I could read on. There's much more that's of interest here. And no city is perfect, nor is that city perfect to this day. But they say to this very day that Rochester, the conscience of that city, was changed by that meeting that happened in 1820. And the man stood in Third Presbyterian Church and called people to righteousness. I've just returned a few hours ago, it seems, returned actually on Thursday evening from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, up in Canada. The thing that's on my heart this morning, I don't, in that sense of the word, feel like preaching a great message, or I would if the Spirit of God prompts me to do it, but I want to just mention this morning why America must have spiritual revival. And I want you to listen to me very closely this morning, because my premise is simply this. We all need, for some initially and for others a rebirth, we all need a personal revival. You say, well, we're all for preachers having revival. We're all excited about once or twice a year having a special series of evangelistic services. I'm crying out from a pastor's heart this morning. I love this nation. Returning from Canada, seeing how that socialism has eaten at the foundation of that nation, It hasn't been but a few short years ago that Canada was on the verge of declaring bankruptcy. They could not repay the debt on that nation. And surprisingly so, there's parallels there just like we have in this nation right here. Somehow, by the grace of God, they tightened their bootstraps, as they say. They cut back some social problems. And this year, they came up with $5 billion. They balanced the budget. Didn't pay it, they just balanced it. And I was talking to a politician there in a men's clothing store, and he's going on to be, no doubt, what we would call the governor of the state or the head of the province there. He's already a city council, mayor, and going on up the political ladder. This man was very much in tune with reality and how a nation should be run. And I asked him the question. I said, "Don, you've got $5 billion. Why don't they pay off the debt?" He said, "You don't understand Canada. Canada desperately needs a move of God, and there are pockets of revival that are breaking out. Thank God for the Toronto blessing that primarily helped a lot of nations and a lot of people, did not change the nation per se. But our sister church up in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Pastor Keith Johnson came down here in 1994. God touched his heart profoundly. He simply says, I got and began to pursue a personal revival in my own heart and went back and shared it with my staff and my church. And I tell you, that church is in the midst of the fires of revival. There's a fire, there's a fervency, there's an anointing, there's a power that is there. And that church directly relates what is happening there to the inspiration that was received in this auditorium. But I asked him, I said, why don't they pay something on the national debt? He said, well, what about your own nation? And I thought, yes, we theoretically have balanced the budget, but now we're already spending money that hasn't even come in. It's through the taxing of the tobacco industry. I'm not a smoker, and I'd prefer not to smoke. And I begin to think, he said, our country has gone too far to reverse the way things are. Now, he's not a believer, but he's very compatible with where we're coming from. He said, our nation has gone too far to reverse the trend of socialism and get, everybody wants everything given away. I can't even tell you. They work, is it seven? Some work 8 months out of the year just to pay taxes. I don't know how some of them live up there. Only those that are tithers and givers to God, God's blessing them and they're flourishing. But Canada is a nation that's on the verge of a world of hurt. There's only one answer to that nation, and that is a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. Canada, for all practical purposes, is a heathen nation, just like Australia has been. Now, I know there's pockets of revival beginning to break out across Australia. But thank God there is a multitude and a growing multitude of God-fearing people in the United States of America who are praying and crying out to God, and men such as Dr. Bill Bright and many others that are saying, America is worth saving. We need to pray for America. We need to cry out to God. It's not too late. It's not too late. And as I began to just listen to that businessman, he said, we've gone too far. He said, if they took all the bells and whistles away from Canadians, he said, I'm telling you, I think there'd be some kind of revolt in this nation. And the funny thing about it is, it's not even the politicians' money, it's their money. Now, I went back and just let me get utterly simple for a moment, because I'm a grace man. I believe salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm a grace man. Thank God for the grace of God. But you know, I think we need to get back and reread the Ten Commandments. You're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. No man ever did except Jesus. But you know, as I just open my Bible like a little simple preacher, and I begin to say, you know, the Bible says that we're to love God with all that is within us. We're to love God more than things and people and prestige and material goods. We're to love the Lord our God with everything that we have within us. That's a command of God. We're also not to have any other idols. Thou shalt have no other God before me. God condemns idolatry. That's why I said a moment ago, I thank God for everybody in America. They have a right to come here and enjoy the bounty and the blessings, but don't come and rearrange our furniture. Don't come and take in God we trust out of what we're doing. Don't come and take the Ten Commandments off the walls. Don't come and tell us what we can do or what we cannot do. This nation was founded by faith in Almighty God. And if things were looking rough back in 1820 in Rochester, New York, dear God have mercy, how must things look today? So I just went down the list. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Am I living on the same planet of the newspapers I've been reading lately? Now let's get real here this morning, folks. You know where I'm coming from. Well, Brother Nichols, is it true? The Bible said in Revelation that those outside the city is everyone that tells a lie and those that maketh a lie, act out a lie. We're in a day when we play games with dictionaries on what sin's really all about. The Bible said, thou shalt not lie. Is it true? Now, Christians, we need to judge ourselves this morning. You say, what happened to the shout? If I killed it, it needs to be killed. We need to tell the truth the first time when it doesn't seem to make any difference. We don't make one statement and then throw up trial balloons to see if anyone's going to find out about our sin. Criticize Jimmy Swaggart all you want to, but he did go on television and say, I have sinned. Amen. Thou shalt not lie. Christians, I have searched my heart during these days. Public figures and all of us, we're hit with so many things from so many different ways, and you can't explain everything you do to the minute detail. But God help us to tell the truth. The truth will still set us free. The truth is still what God is looking for. Amen. But I'd lose my job if I told the truth. Who gave you that job anyway? Who is your source? Tell the truth. Oh, you say that's old fashioned. Yeah, it is. But we need it even in the kingdom of God. I'm getting sick and tired of preachers lying to me. I'm sick and tired of lay people lying to me. Tell the truth. The Bible said, thou shalt not kill. And I know there's a lot of feelings about crimes, but you know, have you read the newspapers lately? I mean, it's shocking. I mean, all kids see is on videos and movies. Some of you parents need to judge yourself on what your children are watching on television. The bloodier it is, the better Hollywood says it sells. The dirtier it is, the more perverted it is, the quicker it sells. No dirt, poor box office. The Bible still says you're not to kill. There's a difference in two men getting in a fight, or two women, or whatever. I mean, since Cain and Abel got into it, I mean, we understand that sometimes people disagree on things, but just people going around and throwing things at people's car windows, shooting people, drive-by shootings. Our generation needs to hear God Almighty said, thou shalt not kill. I don't have a right to kill you just because I disagree with you. I don't have a right to lie to you just because I disagree with you. There's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing as a gray lie. God, give us a spirit of truth. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. The Bible says we're not to steal either. I said we're not to steal. Boy, you're just getting right down old fashioned. You mighty right I am. Thou shalt not steal. I don't have a right to steal from you or anyone else. I don't have a right. The Bible said thou shalt not commit adultery. Didn't say you'd go to hell for it if you repent. But folks, we're in a day and time, anything goes. Anything goes. I mean, sometimes I have to be brutally frank and tell young people that you do not go to bed with anybody outside of marriage. Preachers say it so slick copy nowadays, people don't even understand what they're saying. The Bible said thou shalt not commit adultery, which means any impurity. Any impurity. I'll get to the shouting side in a moment, but I think we need to review this. It's right. Any impurity, perversion, fornication, perversion, adultery, whatever. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible tells us we're not to covet another person's goods, their houses, their lands, their possessions. Folks, when real revival takes place, you will never be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because you can't in your own strength. You're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, but I wouldn't want to live next door to anyone who did not believe at least a few of the Ten Commandments. I couldn't leave my lawnmower out. You'd steal my lawnmower. I'd have to watch my wife. I'd have to watch my children. This is what produces revival. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. If someone has a better home or a better automobile, you know, nowadays we take, it's the old Robin Hood thing, you know, it's, you got something better than I do, so I'm going to get yours. I'm not going to work for mine. We're not to covet. You keep on doing the right thing and you'll have more than you can take care of. You be pure, you do the things that God said to do, and God will bless you. Oh, there's just all kind of things here. As I went down the list and as I began to look, you're to honor your father and mother. I want to say to every child in this audience this morning, it is a sin to sass your father or your mother. It is a sin. That's a little bit weak, but it's still true. It is a sin. It is a sin for a child to smart mouth to their father or to their mother. The Bible said if you'll honor your father and mother, that's the first promise with long life. You'll have your own chance to make your own mistakes one of these days. I'm reaching out. God will bless young people that will honor authority, that will honor the teacher in school, that will honor the principal of the school, because we're raising a generation of rebels, and then when they get on a real job, they don't know what to do with it. Someone's going to tell you what to do the rest of your life. Student told me in our Calvary Academy years ago, when I get out of school, no one's going to tell me what to do. I said, son, if you take a left, the first traffic light, if you don't stop for the red light, someone will tell you what to do. If he doesn't become a pen pal with you and write you a nice little letter, some truck will take you out. If you go down here and turn left, you go to a light eventually. If you turn right, you go around and there'll be another set of lights. Any way you turn from this house, there'll be red and yellow and green lights, and somebody's going to tell you what to do. And if we don't learn to govern ourselves, then we become a nation of anarchy. 1820, Rochester, New York was on its way to being Sin City. On its way to being a city that was wide open to gambling, to prostitution. Liquor was flowing like a river. Slavery was disgraceful in that, in fact, it was a crossroads for what was happening. But thank God there was a businessman who said, God's got to have a better way. And he stood and challenged his own Third Presbyterian Church. And the Spirit of God swept through that place, because you see, revival is not only dancing and shouting and running and laughing, it is also weeping before God and repenting of our sins. And that's what keeps the happiness going. We can't get happy and not judge ourselves. Amen? I'm going to tell you what, this preacher's walking more soberly before God than ever in my life. We've got to love one another. We've got to respect every color of skin. We must be honest. We must tell the truth. We must not covet what someone else has. It's time to get back to some old-fashioned honoring our father and our mother. Thank God, they're not perfect, but neither are you. And you honor them, and God will bless you for that. So, when I look at that, I mean, just let me dream for a minute. Could you say, by and large, our nation, the way we're going, that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are we building idols? Sex has become an idol. It's become an impossible idol in many people's lives. Pornography is at an all-time high. A detective of many years told me, he said, in almost every major homicide, you'll either find Satanism or pornography somewhere in the paraphernalia of the person's private possessions. There'll either be pornography in many different ways, or there will be something that pertains to Satan. And you see it everywhere. And then I look through, well, lie. I mean, are people telling the truth nowadays? Very few people are. Some do. Many a time I've gone back, I didn't pay you enough. You got to be kidding. No one ever does that anymore. Well, I know people do that. And there's a lot of honorable people left in this world. But I'm telling you, folks, lying. Tell the truth. Stealing. Killing. Immorality. Coveting. Honoring our father and our mother. You know, let me just say this. Every time Father's Day and Mother's Day comes around, I'm reminded I don't have to buy those cards anymore. I don't have to buy those cards for my grandparents anymore. Don't have to buy those cards for my mom and daddy, for my father-in-law and my mother-in-law. I used to have a stack of cards on all these days. And there was a little emptiness. I was in a store recently. I thought, oh, I wished I had one of them that I could write a card to. Just to say how much I love you and I thank you and I appreciate you. The little things. God's calling us back to little things. Things that made this nation great. Things that made this nation great. So you say, where is all this leading to? I believe with all of my heart, every one of us, no matter what God has done for us in the past, every one of us need a new personal revival. Every one of us need a new personal revival. Doesn't make any difference what your husband does or your wife does or your child does or what someone else does. What about you? Is there a fire of God burning in your heart called a personal revival? And folks, we can be professional and even respond to revival things. We just respond on cue. But can you weep before God as well as rejoice before God? When it's all over, do we walk outside and tell the truth? When it's all over, do we sleep in the right bed? When it's all over, do we do what God said to do? You say, who are you putting yourself up as a hungry pastor that wants to please God? And I want to lead a congregation that pleases God. And I think this is a wonderful church. But folks, we can all rise to a higher height in a personal revival. God, stir me. God, stir me. We need a personal revival. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? This doesn't take away from all the joy and the exuberance. This is what keeps the fire burning. We need a personal revival. A personal revival. Husband can't do it for the wife, and the wife can't do it for the husband. We need a personal revival of prayer and of repentance and of soul winning and of giving to God. We need a personal revival. Been out of the city, and Joe and I had a little date the other night, and we were out in my car, and we came back to the church, and so I let her have the warm car, and I took her car like a nice guy. And I was driving off the parking lot, I looked down at the gas gauge, and my faith woman had been at it again. I said to that gas gauge, stand up! And of course, not operating in the realms of faith that my wife operates in those areas. I headed for Texaco Station up here on I-30. And I left the headlights on because I thought I'd just be in there a moment. Well, I got inside and there were a couple of transit type guys. They were on their way to L.A. or somewhere. Pitiful looking. Been on the road. Smelled like it. Pitiful specimens of humanity. Wanted me to help them buy some cigarettes. I said, well, I won't help you buy cigarettes, but I'll help you buy food. So we got them some sandwiches and some coffee and got to witnessing. And we had some very interesting results out of that. Well, came back about 12 minutes later and the car wouldn't start. Not only was almost out of gas, it wouldn't start. But you know what? It was kind of cool. And I thought, well, I've done my husband thing and I'm ready to go home. Let me tell you something. The joy of witnessing to those two dirty, transient, on the road, and when the man unfolded the story of his life of brokenness, a broken home, and all the stuff that goes with that kind of a thing, and he had never really heard. If he had, he was a good actor, never heard the plan of salvation, had never heard about Jesus. And he kept saying, why did you buy me this food? Well, it wasn't any big deal. Couple of sandwiches and two cups of coffee. Why did you do this? I said, because of Jesus. Because we care. I said, there was a time in my life when my life could have been wherever you are today. But God loves you. And he said, man, I can't wait to get back to the camp and tell them what happened to me. I can't wait to get back and tell them what happened to me that somebody cared. And I didn't get the final closure. I wished I could give you that part of the testimony. But I mean, I'm talking to him as he goes across the driveway of the service station. And I said, but listen to me. You've got to trust you. Oh, he said, someday I will. I said, you don't do it on that side. You do it on this side of eternity. And I said, I'm still talking to him about the plan of salvation. And I told him what to pray and I told him what to say. He said, I'm going to be praying that prayer on the back to the camp. And he walked off moving his lips. Don't know what he was doing. I said that to say this. He was a nothing in the eyes of men. Dirty, filthy, God only knows what he'd been into or whatever. But what a joy it was. What a joy it was to talk to somebody about Jesus. That's what I'm talking about, a personal revival. Do you know what? Pastor Bob Nichols had a personal revival going home. The soul winner's fire was burning within me. I got to talk to somebody about Jesus. I got to tell somebody how to be born again. Got to tell two young men that had been on the road for too long how they could change their life. Wished I could say that I was able to shake their hand and they prayed the sinner's prayer with me. They didn't, but I believe they will because we sowed the seed. Folks, I'm crying out today for a personal revival. I want my heart to be tender before God. I don't want to be just another preacher. I don't want to be just another speaker. I don't want to be just another person taking time along the pathway of life. God's calling us to a personal revival. We can dance, we can shout, we can do anything. But God wants our heart to be tender toward Him. You can be a preacher and not have a personal revival going on in your life. You can be an evangelist and not have a personal revival going on in your life. You can sing in the choir. You can be a leader in anybody's church and your heart be as cold as a tombstone. You sing, you act on cue. But how is your heart with God? I'm reaching out this morning. You say, are you preaching down? Dear Lord, no, I'm preaching out. I'm preaching first of all to me. I'm crying out, God, I'm hungry for a personal revival. Revival is a personal revival with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. A personal revival with Jesus Christ. That we treat each other right. That we love one another. That we help one another. Stood around that Texaco station for about 30 minutes. Nobody had a jump cable. I guess they're strange. Got to feeling like I was part of the scenery around there. Finally, the man said, well, if you really want one, we got them for sale. I said, thank you for telling me 30 minutes later. So I bought one. Little couple with a ragged-looking car. Man, he pulled that thing around. Had three chains holding the hood down, baling wire. The grill was gone. Took him about 5 or 6 minutes to get the hood up. But let me tell you something. The car looked rough, but his battery was good. I said, the car looked rough, but the battery was good. My car looked good, but my battery wasn't doing too good. Come on now. Our car looked good, but the battery was tired. His car was rough, but he had a good battery. You're ahead of me this morning. Some of you look kind of rough, but thank God inside there's a personal revival. There's a move of God going on. Guy just got out of his car and biggest old smiley out on his face. Happy to help somebody. We all need a personal revival. All of our churches need a personal revival. Our nation needs a revival. The kind of revival that you treat the sales clerk with dignity. The kind of revival that you don't give a $2 million witness and leave a dime tip. Hello. You ought to hear what they say about you back in the kitchen. You don't want to hear it. Yeah, those cheap El Cheapo Christian's been in here again. Don't you tell them you're from Calvary Cathedral unless you leave at least 15%. I mean, we've run the church, we've shouted, we've danced, we've had a great old time, and saw 32 people come forward this morning, and now we're hearing how to keep the fire burning. God wants us to pay our bills. God wants us to live in honesty and integrity. God wants us to do the right thing. And for some of you, you need to quit griping about the government and go to the polls and start voting in people of integrity. Folks, we need to pray for this nation. I said we need to pray for this nation. We must pray for our nation. It's godly to pray for our nation. We must pray for our nation. You say, Brother Nichols, my Lord, what's wrong with you this morning? Well, let me tell you this. I'm hungry for God. See, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 28 and all through the Old Testament that when God's people honor God, that God blesses their economy, God blesses their politics, God gives them godly leadership, and God blesses their children. But when nations refused to honor God, foreign nations came to rule over them. And by the United Nations, honey, we're already there today. God help America. When we love, honor, and trust and obey God, we individually are blessed. Our children are blessed. Listen, I'm going to tell you, revival is not just about me feeling good. My children. I want my grandchildren to see spiritual revival. I want my grandchildren to see spiritual revival. I want to see them praising and worshiping God. Such a blessing up in our sister church up in Canada. See the young couples bring the children out to service. There are a lot of kids out for early morning prayer. Little old hands just praising the Lord and just dancing for the Lord and just a big smile. Those children will never forget those days in the house of God when they stood before God and rejoiced before God and danced before the Lord. God stir us, folks. It's more than all about the latest fad of Nike running shoes or designer clothes or the right automobile or whatever. It's all about personal revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, prayer is an humbling thing, and seek my face and turn from their evil ways. I said something the other day. It wasn't a lie, but it wasn't completely the truth. I corrected it right on the spot. I'm judging myself. I don't want to fuss about others and myself not be right with God. Folks, God's calling us to do right, say right, live right in every way possible. So thank God our city, our church is blessed. You know, when this church moved downtown in 1976, you could throw a rock down Main Street and you wouldn't hit anything. Downtown Fort Worth was a ghost town. But this church has been praying over downtown Fort Worth ever since we moved downtown. Go down and look. This is one of the most revived downtown districts of any city in the entire United States of America. We're not the only ones, but we had a contributing part. God wants to change our state. God wants to change our nation. God wants to change our economy. God wants to touch every home. And as I looked at Canada, the words ring in my heart today. Canada is too far gone. I don't believe Canada is too far gone. I don't believe America's. There's still salt. I know several hundred salt just in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. I know several thousand salt over in Toronto where you've been ministering up there. There's thousands of salt up in Canada. There's millions of salt in the United States of America. And we have enough salt to turn this nation around politically. But first of all, we need to turn this nation around spiritually. God, touch our hearts today. So if it worked in 1820, it'll work today. Amen? You can be a politician and not have personal revival. You can be a pastor and have no personal revival. You can be a field minister and have no personal revival. You can attend this church or any other church and not have a personal revival. You can be a minister's companion. We've had several of them testify that they had quit the ministry. They were burned out. They were burned out. They needed a personal revival. You can be a minister's child and not have a personal revival. You can be blessed and financially blessed and yet have no personal revival. Just because you drive good, you look good, you smell good, and you live good doesn't mean you have personal revival. Personal revival must start with us. It starts with us individually. It continues in us and continues to change our church and our nation. God, speak to our nation. God, speak to the politicians of our nation. Speak to the pastors of our nation. God, shake America one more time with an outpouring of your Spirit.